Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
How many of you love the Word of God? How many of you have already been in your Word today? I woke up this morning, I was wishing it was already 7 p.m. I went out and I literally preached to the horses this morning. I did, I promise you. Because sometimes it sounds good in my head, sometimes it looks good on the screen, but I need to hear what it sounds like. So I started preaching to Brother Cody. He's one of our main studs, and he amened me a couple good times. So I thought, all right, this is going to be an all right night. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and we'll read a few verses here. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, and others say that you are Elias," which is Elijah, "and others say Jeremias," which is Jeremiah, "or one of the prophets." Then Jesus said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you better be ready to answer the greatest question you'll ever be asked. You may be seated. Have you ever asked someone a question that you could tell by the look on their face they had no idea what to say? Have you ever taken a test that you thought you were prepared for? The moment you opened up that test, you realize I didn't study near like I study. I remember the first couple years of homeschool, Tyler would study for mainly his history test. And not mainly, this would happen mainly. I was hoping he'd studying for all of his tests. But in history, I noticed that whoever wrote the curriculum and prepared these tests that we had ordered always gave them something to study. And then when they would get to the test, the questions would become the answers and the answers would become the questions. So it would be in 1492, who sailed the ocean blue? And it would be Christopher Columbus. But on the test, it would say, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in what year? And Tyler would always say this, it's like they want me to fail. Like, why would they change the questions and change the answers? And I've got great news for us as the church. The questions will change, but the answer will always be the same. And in 2021, it sounds like they've changed the questions. On social issues, the questions are forever changing. And on morality issues, it seems like the questions are always changing. And maybe you've got family and friends who used to be one way and now they're this way. And it seems like the questions are changing. But I'm so glad that the answer, Jesus, has always been the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. His word is not evolving. Our faith might evolve. We as believers might evolve and grow in our faith, but the word of God never changes. It is the same. The promises are still yes and amen. What God has always said, it still stands today. Last session we talked about how we respond to the question, and the six words, "Who do you say I am?" says everything about our faith, our focus, and our future. It is important that we as believers and followers and disciples of Jesus that we answer this question correctly, concisely, and with conviction. And I didn't get to this last week, and so I'll just drop this nugget in here, that we have to answer the question, who do you say I am, concisely, correctly, and with conviction. And the reason we do is if we do not answer that way, with correct answer, with concise answer, and an answer that is convicting, you leave room for more questions. The worst thing you can do is answer a question with a question. It's the reason why I don't like presidential debates, because they answer questions that were never asked. They're always trying to get their agenda and trying to turn the script and spin the script to what they want to say. But when we are able to answer, "Who do you say I am?" with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, it changes everything, because there is no room for any other questions beyond that. And so when we answer in a correct, concise, and convicting manner, it leaves no room for more questions, but I love this. It makes no room for compromise. You're going to be the believer and the Christian that God has called you to be. If you are going to do what God has called you to do and us do what he's called us to do, we cannot live a life of compromise. Compromise means we both give in a little and we'll meet in the middle. I am sorry, and they will call us intolerant for this, but when it comes to the Word of God, there is no compromise. What God said 2,000 years ago was the same in 1900, the same in 1950, the same in 2021. Because when we compromise, we make concessions. And then we live in a world where church and believers have made so many compromises that we have now compromised the church in what we believe. Compromise means danger caused by foolish and reckless behavior. And the reason we compromise is because of many things. Our faith is not strong. We don't know the answers. Or we listen to someone else's word and we take it at a level more than what we take God's word at. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter who it takes me from and who it puts me with, church. I'm going to stand on the word of God. We're coming to a time where there's going to be some lines drawn in the sand. And you don't ever have to ask where I fall on, because I'm always going to fall on the side that God stands on. I'm always going to fall on the side that his word. I don't want to be on the right side of history. I want to be the right side of his story. What God has put out there, what God has said, what God has decreed, what God has declared since the beginning of time, that's where you're going to find me. I'm like the man of God in the Old Testament said, you can do whatever you want to do, but as for me in my house, Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. As for Living Way, we are going to serve the Lord. I said it on Sunday, Pastor, I wish you'd be more political. No, you don't. A political pastor is a pitiful pastor. A pastor is a high calling. You don't want your politicians to be pastors and your pastors to be politicians. You need me to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. We need this to be a place where when we come in, the Shekinah glory that we sang about settles here, and HIV is cured, cancer is cured, relationships that were trying to be torn, marriages that were failing are now standing on faith. Kids that were going crazy are now turned the right direction. This is a place that doesn't look to culture to tell us who we are and what we are. We look to the Word of God and allow the Word of God. This is who you are. This is what you believe. This is where we're going. This is your future. This is your direction. So in Matthew chapter 6, before we get to verse 13, when he asked the question to his disciples, he gives us some context to who do you say that I am? And Jesus warns the disciples of Pharisees and Sadducees and what they would say. He said they're going to share with you a different doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. What you believe shapes what you say, what you do, where you go, and what you're committed to. Your doctrine, what you believe, shapes what you say, what you do, where you go, and what you're committed to. This is the thing. You don't have to have a conversation with somebody to see what they believe. Just stand 20 yards away from them and watch them for a couple weeks, and you will find out their doctrine. If they duck out of church, and I'm not talking about the quarantine, I'm talking about let's go back to 2019. If you see them in church once every 6 months, that's their doctrine. What they believe is there's no power. There's no transfer that happens in this place. When you see them bumping at the club on Saturday and at church trying to bump in the altar on Sunday, you know what they believe. They are hot and cold, and the Bible says that that makes lukewarm. He said you need to pick one side or the other. I don't have to have a two-hour discourse to know what someone believes. I see parents that make sure that their kids worship the idol of basketball and football. I see men make sure that they worship the idol of money. My dad has always taught me, it's so good that he's back here on Wednesday nights as well. So good to have him in the house. My dad's always taught me people have time and money for whatever they want to do. And so if you show me your calendar and you show me your checkbook, I'll show you your God, and I'll show you what you believe in, and I'll show you your doctrine. You know, there have been people that have been literally out of their minds mad since Sunday night because the Kansas City Chiefs lost. because what they believed in did not work. Come on, we're in church tonight. We're worshiping tonight. We're praising tonight. A God that never fails. If he did it before, he can do it again. You're not here because of religious tradition. You are here because you're saying, God, give me another building block for my Thursday. God, I need to hear something that is going to shape my Friday. God, I'm in the middle of something and I need to hear a word from you. I need to feel a touch from you like I've never had before. So the pre-context to who do you say that I am, Jesus said, be careful of what they say, their doctrine, what they're teaching. He said, because they're going to come with a different doctrine. And then he said in the post context of who do you say that I am, he said, be careful of what you see people do. So before Jesus and after Jesus, sandwiched in the middle of these two warnings, be careful of what people say and be careful of what people do. This is what Jesus says. Jesus drops this revelation. Peter declares this revelation and it changes everything. If you are going to know how to respond to what they're saying and how to respond to what they're doing, you are going to have to be able to answer the question, who do you say I am? It's not a church mantra. It's not a family declaration. It's a you declaration. And the thing is you can't say what I say, and I can't say what you say. I have to say the revelation that God has given me. I have to have the same encounter with God that Simon Peter had with God. Because if you start echoing and parroting what others have said, you're going to run into the same problems that man said when he said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Something bad is going to happen to you. You better make sure that the Jesus you talk about, you've met him, talked with him, worshiped him, and lived with him. So now this conversation means so much more. Because this conversation teaches how to respond to what they say and what they do. Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Sounds like Jesus is asking his disciples, what are you hearing other people call me? However, when we look a little deeper, I think the question is to show that there is and there should be a distinction between us and them. Let me just say that again. There should be a distinction between us and them. Who's them? The ones that can't answer this question. And then you find out how they answer this question, if they're really a part of us or if they're really a part of them. There's some really good secret saints, but let me tell you, there's some really good secret sinners that love to come in, and the devil loves to use them to mess up the will of God for your life. And to get you unfocused and to get you messed up and to enter you into relationships that you have no business being in. And so this is what I love about this. Jesus said, I need to hear what people say, because Jesus knew where he was going with this conversation. He said, the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you what you say about me. But he said, there needs to be a distinction. Now, in the old days, and it's still around today, denomination tells us that a lot of our distinction should be how we dress and what we wear, and should we cut our hair, and should we do this, and should we do that, and should we pierce our bodies, and should we tattoo our bodies, and all of those are discussions for another day, because I believe the greatest distinction that we have from the world is not how we look, but what we say and what we do, because what we say and what we do, when it aligns with the Word of God and who Jesus is, it will change everything about everything. Can I encourage you? I want you to dress modest. I want you to do what God calls you to do. I want you to go where God calls you to go. And I believe that there is something called holiness, but I believe a lot of holiness you can't see is something that you are. And so I want to encourage you today. There needs to be a difference between you and the guy that works next to you in the cubicle over. There needs to be a difference, young person, from you and the person who sits two chairs away from you in homeroom. There needs to be a difference, and there needs to be differentiation between you and your Uncle Ray Ray and your cousin Lenny and your brother John and your sister Susie. If they don't know Jesus, there ought to be a chasm between you and them, that I'm not like you, and you should see something in me that changed me so much that you want to be a part of it. Can I just tell you that Living Way is one of those churches? We're known as the Holy Roller Church. We're known as the church that they speak in tongues and they run the aisles and they praise and they mosh pit. Come on, it's been a long time. We used to have the guy that used to do backflips right here, right in front of the old, in front of the altar, in front of the pulpit at the old building. He would just come down standing backflips in the middle of praise and worship. Yet we were that church. You say, why do you guys act like that? Why? Because we know the I Am and His name is Jesus. It's not somebody just in a book. It's not somebody we colored in Sunday school. It's not somebody we learned in VBS. But like the Apostle Paul, I was once Saul and God laid me on my back. When was the last time you shared your testimony? I'm talking about the R-rated version, not the G-rated version you share on the postscript of some letter you sent to church. But I'm talking about, when was the last time you sat down with a sinner and said, let me tell you what the Lord has done. I used to be addicted to pornography. I used to run around on my wife. I used to do this. I used to do that. But look at what the Lord has done. Jesus said there needs to be a distinction. See, that's why a few years ago, start wearing jeans, start wearing this. I can wear anything. I can wear Wranglers and boots. I can wear jeans. I can wear suits, get suited and booted, whatever you want to call it. And people have always, in any church, when there's change, they say, why? I needed to let the under 35 crowd know. You don't have to dress a certain way to be different. Even though I dress like this, I will go Holy Ghost in a minute. I will speak in tongues. I will cast out devils. I will declare healing. I will anoint. And when people come out in that back door, they need to know, hey, there's a guy that looks like me, but man, he sure don't act like me. Man, there's a guy that looks like me, but man, he sure don't talk like me. Not because I have it all together, but because I met a man named Jesus and he changed my life. Somebody say he made a difference. Remember, these 12 disciples were Jews who no doubtedly grew up in very religious homes, and they followed everything the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying. Jesus shows up and he says two words. He says, follow me. I think a lot of times we discount the following of these men. Jesus didn't beg them to follow. He just said, follow me. These men left businesses. They left their families. Gentlemen, can you imagine calling your wife and saying, some long-haired man from Austin, Texas? You automatically think hippie, don't you? Showed up at work today, and on my lunch hour, I was just eating, and he said, follow me, and I followed him. I'm in Austin. What you doing in Austin? I don't know. Who's the man? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. How long are you going to be gone? I don't know. That's faith. That's different. You catch that? It's different. Sometimes Jesus doesn't give you a sermon. Sometimes he gives you two words. Sometimes he just says, follow me, and starts walking. And we have to have enough faith. Oh, that's different. We have to have enough trust. Oh, church, that's different. We have to have enough obedience. Oh, that's different. To drop everything we're doing and follow a man who we don't even know, a God we don't know by name, a God who has never done anything for us yet that we know of, even though he was there at the beginning of time and he created us in his image. But he goes to 12 men and he says, follow me. And they left everything and they followed him. All of the Sadducees and Pharisees teaching, all of the religious jargon goes out the door and they begin to follow this man. They left families, fortunes, hometown, jobs to follow Jesus and be discipled by him. In 2021, we wouldn't call them disciples. We wouldn't call them crazy. We would call them the real ones. On a Wednesday night, you're the real ones. I don't want to disparage our Sunday morning crowd, But Wednesday night, you've been working all day long. You've been at school, maybe both. Ladies, gentlemen, you've been swinging by McDonald's to get them a Happy Meal. You've been coming straight to church for years on a Wednesday night. Why? Because you are the real ones. You are the followers of Jesus. You're the one who's able to say, who do men say that I am? I know exactly who you are, Jesus. It's the reason I get up talking about you, worshiping you, serving you, following you. Some people just check the box. Back in the MySpace days, you check your box of religion. Facebook now has hidden that in the about section, but we would check the box for Christian. You ask most people, especially in our country, they would say that they are a Christian, Bible-believing. They would call themselves an evangelical. However, when I say Christian, and when you say Christian, we mean a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. When I say Christian and you say Christian, we identify ourselves as full gospel, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, demon-chasing, devil-casting, word-quoting, faith-talking, promise-standing, extreme praising, intense worshiping, fervent praying, follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. I am sorry, but compared to most of the world that labels them as themselves as Christian, we are not the same. There is a difference. My Christianity affects every part of my life. My Christianity won't let me sleep sometime. My Christianity won't let me walk past people that are in need. So my Christianity is different. All because when they said, who do you say I am? I had an answer, and that answer was Jesus. We are not the same. We are very different. Your cousin Lenny says he's a Christian, but has a crazy drug habit and only shows up to church when he needs something. And he's a CEM Christian. Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, he shows up in a three-piece suit and thinks that that's going to get him to heaven. But I'm here to tell you, unless you have accepted Jesus Christ in your life and you follow him all the days of your life, you and I are not the same. Every Sunday, I'm looking for a church to go to. Every Wednesday night, I press pause on everything else and I come to church. Every day of my life, I open the Bible and read. Every day of my life, I hit play and have worship in my truck, my home, my office. I am not the same as everybody. You are not the same as everybody. There is a difference. We are not the same. Verse 14, and they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Said, I've heard that you're Jeremiah, and some said, others say that you're different, one of the prophets. Church, it's always easy to speak for someone else. It's always easy to put words in their mouth. So God asked this question to provide distinction in our lives. Are we the real ones? Are we going through the motions? Are we hypocrites? Or are we real people of faith? He says, what is everybody saying? Man, it's so easy. Man, I heard this down at the barbershop. Man, I heard this down at my job. Jesus, they called you this, and Jesus, they called you that. It is so easy to speak for someone else. But know this, that if Jesus ever asks you a question where he wants to know what somebody else is saying, you better get ready, because with the same fervor and the same volume and the same loudness that you just spoke for someone else, God is going to expect you to use the same volume when you declare who he is. That's why I think it's crazy that we can get so loud and obnoxious about politics on social media, yet we can't click a share on a scripture. We can't post our favorite verse. We can't take 60 seconds, turn the camera around on ourselves, and instead of taking a selfie, provide a word of encouragement that's going to change somebody's life. If you are going to be loud for them, you better be loud for him. If you're going to be loud out there about that, you've got to be loud in here about that. I shared with our Sunday crowd a few Sundays ago, one of the dads, he's watching today, and he's watching with his son. He said his son, which I didn't know this about his son, because when he's around me, he's very quiet. I can hardly get him to look me in the eye and say more than three words. But he said, man, when he starts playing video games, he said, I can hear him. He's in the bedroom all the way down the hall. He said, I can hear him screaming. and hollering. He's got that headset on, and he's yelling, and he's talking. And he said, finally, he said, I went in there, and I told him, I said, son, if you're going to act like that in here, I need to see that same volume, that same energy on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, and Saturday nights. If you're going to be that way for a video game, you're going to be that way for God. And can I encourage you, if we're not willing to turn up the volume on our relationship with Jesus and be the change in the world that we want to see, then we have no business turning up the volume on anything else. Well, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Until they talk about your mama or your wife, then you want to throw down. You want amen in church, but the first time someone mentions Tom Brady, it's, and boo, and yay. Is he your God? He went home. $400 million wife, $200 million, $600 million family. He didn't do anything to save you. He might not even give you an autograph if you see him tomorrow at the airport. Woo. That some said you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a fire preacher. Repentance for moaning, radical. He said, I can see that. I'm radical. I'm all about repentance. Some said you're Elijah, rainmaker, fire starter. He said, I can see that. I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. But he said, a lot of these men, they were one dimension. Never heard of John the Baptist's wife because he wasn't the marrying kind. Last thing you want to do is bring your significant other to meet your family, and he tells your mom and dad they're going to hell unless they repent. Elijah's out there doing magician tricks, making the fire start in the fireplace and making it thunder over here and rain. They're very one-dimensional. Some said you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached repentance, wept all the time. Jesus wept. Jesus preached repentance, but he also said, I can flip tables. I can do it all. Someone asked me the question, what would Jesus do? And now the response is, he would love first, and I keep telling him he would also flip tables. That's in the Bible, too. And some say that you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, and another of the prophets. Then Jesus turns the question on them, and he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? This is where we're at, church. Just a couple more minutes tonight. Your silence can be deafening. Your silence. Your silence about Jesus is sometimes louder than the response of others for Jesus. What you allow people to say about your God and other Christians, and you just hold your peace because I don't want to start a fight. There's some things worth fighting for. I run and do business with a tough crowd out there. Those ag men and women, they're tough. Get them women out there with 2T chewing tobacco. They tough, y'all. The first moment they say GD around me, I tell them, you better praise him. Big old guys, what do you mean? I said, hey, don't talk like that around me. Oh, I forgot, you're a preacher. It has nothing to do with me being a preacher. It has to do with you disrespecting the God of the universe. The God that saved you, whether you ever admit that he loves you enough to save you, whether you ever love him back enough. And so we've got to realize that any time that God calls us to speak up and any time that God asks us a question and we remain silent, our silence is deafening. And check this out. Your silence is your answer. Will you marry me? Better get a quick yes. You better get a yes. Oh, my gosh, I will. I've been waiting on this moment all of my life. You don't want to, I guess, maybe, let me pray about it. You want a resounding yes, a resounding yes. Why? Because it says something about the way they feel for you. Remember this, so beg if you'll come. Jesus, the Son of God, self in flesh, came to the earth. Now check this out. Made himself come as a baby and lived 30 years without ever flexing his Messiah muscle. I'm sorry, I don't believe that he was picking up canaries that had fallen out of the trees at 8 years old and putting them back together. That's cute, but that's simply not biblical. The reason I don't believe that is because his first miracle, it took Mary talking him into, his mother saying, hey, it's your time. 30 years of seeing hurting people, broken people, sick people, messed up people, demon-possessed people. 30 years of saying, God, we ready yet? God said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And he sits with the 12 men, and he says, who do you say that I am? And 11 of them are silent. Men that had lived with him and walked with him now for a period of a few months, a year, 12, 14, 16 months, and they cannot say who he is. Well, hold on a second, James. Hold on a second, Judas. You were real loud 3 minutes ago when it was everybody else. Where's your voice now? Can I just encourage the church? The world needs our voice now, greater than ever. Every day of our lives, we are around hurting people. We discern hurting people. We discern broken people. We discern people that are in need, and they're needing us to say, hey, I know the man. I know the I am. I have a relationship with Jesus. I can help you out. Yes, I can buy you lunch, but I'm going to give you something better than lunch. I'm going to do the same thing that the apostles did. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. Yep, I can buy you Subway for lunch, but listen, if you give me 5 minutes while you're eating that sandwich, I'm going to give you something so you never hunger again, you never thirst again, and God will flip the script on your life. And it all comes down to saying the same declaration that we have, standing on our feet. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Your silence can be deafening. Your silence is your answer. The other day I texted Tyler. I said, hey, you want to bring you in some food, some breakfast? He said, yeah, I'd love that. He'd spent the night with my parents. So he said, yeah, just text me. On your way in, let me know where you're going. I'll give you my order. I texted him. No response. Text him, no response. Called him, no response. So I just get my food and come to the church. I still don't know what he did for lunch that day. All because he didn't answer. Went radio silent when the Father asked the question. God's asking you a question today. The first question he asked is, who am I to you? And when you answer that question correctly, then he asks this question, will you be made whole? Before you can be made whole, there's something special about their relationship with Jesus. I want to open this altar right now for people that are at a place in their life that maybe, just maybe, you've never declared who Jesus is. You've never declared that he is not only the Son of God, but he is the Savior of the world. You've never said yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you said yes 20 years ago, but you haven't lived like he's Savior and Lord. Maybe you are walking with God every day, but it's time that you declare and time that you get a little louder because there's some things going on in your life that you know that you can't do on your own. I want to encourage you to step out of your seat right now and to join us in this altar. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I do know this.